I really get a chance to speak in a lot of churches across the country and literally around the world, both preaching and then teaching. But I want to tell you, as honest as I can before the Lord, that it is an honor to stand in this podium, this pulpit, because of the integrity of your pastor. I absolutely love this man of God because he loves the Lord with all of his heart, soul, and mind. He loves the Word. He's passionate about it, so passionate that he wants everybody on planet Earth to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And we all know that he would never be where he is today if it wasn't for his sweet wife. And what a darling lady that she is. When you get a chance to talk with her, if I had cancer and I didn't know it, I would want her to tell me, all right, because she just knows how to say things in the sweetest way. But I also would not be here today if it wasn't for my wife. Now, the reason being is that when we were in high school, we were not boyfriend or girlfriend. She was just a committed Christian, committed so much that she wanted her friends in school to know Christ as Savior. Now, the odd part about it is I wasn't even her friend. I was just another classmate, all right? And she was, every week, would invite people to a youth group. And that particular week, the teacher moved me from the back of the room where I was looking out the window all the time up in front. That's a sovereign work of God. And she was inviting everybody around her to go to a ball game and then afterwards to a youth meeting. I never went to a youth meeting. All I could think of, what kind of kids go to a youth meeting? It must be a bunch of pimply-faced, rejected kids, you know, girls with their hair in buns and guys who were a bunch of anemic, namby-pamby people, and they're all studying some big 50-pound family Bible, you know. But she's good looking and she's invited me to go to this, and so I thought I might as well go. So she got her girlfriend to go with her so it wouldn't be a date or a missionary date. It was just, I'm going to bring them out. And that night I heard the gospel clearly and correctly and compellingly, and I knew I was already lost, but if anybody would throw me a life preserver, I would grab it, and that life preserver was Jesus Christ. And it was Carol who threw him to me, and afterwards she led me to Christ. Now, we didn't instantly become boyfriend and girlfriend, but I will tell you that the next week I loaded my car with kids, and she loaded her car with kids, and we brought more kids that week, and for many, many weeks and months afterwards, we would be bringing our friends to hear Christ and know Jesus Christ as her Savior. Then I had the idea that, you know, we need to pray, so I would then stop by her house, wink, wink, afterwards, and we would pray for the kids most of the time. Now, we didn't do all that stuff the kids would do, but after a while, we finally realized that we fell in love, and I really think it's because she lowered her standards, and at that time, we then got engaged, and ever since, we've been serving the Lord. I think it's because not only did she lead me to the Lord, but our relationship was built on ministry to others. And does it have its problems? Of course it will. Anybody who wants to serve the Lord, Satan, he's a dirty bird. He's out there, and he wants to really get you. But our relationship is 56 years. Can you imagine that? I used to say we've been happily married, you know, 50 years, although we've been married 56, until Carol says, don't say that. Don't say that. They'll think that we're not happily married now. It's those first few years that I'm learning to say, I'm sorry, I won't no more, and you're right. And once I got through all of that, we're fine as frogs here. But I'm here today because of her faithfulness, and I hope you get a chance to meet her. Her name is Carol. It's easy to remember. Just think of Christmas Carol. And if you do that, you'll always remember her name. If you have your Bibles, you may want to get them out. We are going to do expository Bible teaching today, but I'm mostly going to park in just one verse. I picked this particular passage not because I don't think you guys know it, and definitely not because I think you're not doing it. It's because I want us to be reminded of what we should be doing as it comes off of yesterday's seminar and then this morning's Sunday school class. We got a lot of information about how to stand strong in our faith based upon knowing that the Bible is God's mind, heart, and voice on paper. We knew it. We know it's true because it's scientifically correct. We know it's historically correct. We know the fact that it's prophetically about Scripture and Jesus Christ. We also know that it is literarily accurate. There's so many different Bibles that are out today, and it also works in our own life. I was speaking at a Gideon's event in Durango a week ago last Saturday. We're trying to figure out where we are. And I shared with them brand new statistics that I got, and they were, and I wouldn't have normally shared them, but they lit me up so much, I thought I'm going to share them with you. and it's not long, but just hear this. There was a gradual, every year they sell more and more Bibles. I think that's pretty much common, even in the secular world, they know that. When you look at the New York Times bestseller, they don't even put the Bible on there any longer because it'd always be number one. Okay, so they kind of took it off. All right, but that being the case, there was a little bit of a dip, but they were still selling more Bibles overall. Then during the pandemic, they really started to sell more Bibles. But what I thought was interesting, the latest statistics is between 23, 24, so we don't really have 24, 25, and they said that they sold 22% more Bibles in that 1 year because people are wanting more Bibles and they're reading more Bibles. And I thought that 22, that's a lot more Bibles. They say today that people have hard copy Bibles, around 8 billion Bibles, and that's about how many people there are in the world. Now, we all know that not everybody has a Bible, and we all know or should know that not every language group has a Bible in their language. But nonetheless, there's still 8 billion Bibles. Now, I'm excited about that, but now this is what lit me up. That I kind of, okay, yeah, that's great. I'm glad to hear that. These two, one, they said the most Bibles that were sold in that 22%, the majority of them were sold to millennials. And I thought, whoa, that's a group that needs it. I know the younger ones get it, but that was a good group. Now, the one that actually set me on fire now, one lit me up, this set me on fire. They said the majority of the 22% that were millennials that bought the Bible were men. I thought that was quite profound that more men did. Now, one thing that the research that I could not find, and I know why, you'll know why I couldn't find this, is that was printed Bibles. How many of you have your phone and how many of you have a Bible app on it? And most Bible apps have more Bibles on there than we'll ever read in a lifetime almost. So if you add all of that together, the Word of God is really out there. The problem is people aren't reading it. They're not believing it. They're not obeying it. They're not living it. They're not sharing it. Would you agree with that? All right. And I have to tell you that part of our ministry, the first arm of it is to awaken the church that we need to do a better job of not just sit soaking and souring in churches, but that we really need to know that here we're getting mobilized to go back out again. You catch what I'm saying? I like those World War II pilots. They'd go over Germany, they'd drop their bombs, and then they wouldn't land in Munich, would they? No, they wouldn't. They'd go back to the fields, and then they would have fellowship with the guys, and they'd go back out again. But the purpose wasn't, I'm going to join the army so I can sit in the mess hall all day. It was so they can go to battle. But when they go to the training, they're being trained to do two things, survive as well as to accomplish their mission. And I would like to say for us Christians, we go to church, and we say we come here to glorify the Lord. I never want to put that down. But I think somewhere along the line, there's this broken link between worshiping the Lord for the purpose of telling other people how to have eternal life. And we have to understand, when we worship really the Lord, true worship, we will do that. The verse in Scripture says, Jesus speaking, I love it. He says, follow me and I will what? Make you fishers of men. All right, you know the song, you know, I will make you fishers of men. You know, I'm not going to dance it here, okay? I don't want you videotaping me and put me on Facebook here, but that's a little kid's song. That, you know, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So here's the issue. You can fish for men without following Christ. I've known pastors that had moral failures that were great soul winners, all right? But it's not sustainable. But if you really follow Christ, you will fish for men. So a lot of people could be saying, I'm really following the Lord. But one of the tests, are they really doing it? Does it show in them wanting other people to know about Jesus Christ? So one of the greatest ways you can glorify the Lord is glorify him by obeying him, at least in the area, or also in the area of sharing the gospel with others. Can you agree with that in some measure? All right. So I'm not here to spank you at all because I don't know who you are. I only know what I see. And what I see is a room full of people who love the Lord, who have been faithful at this church. Your pastor here, he's broken records here, all right? 27 years in one place with y'all. No, I'm just kidding. 27 years he's been here, all right? Let me tell you, do you know how hard it is on a church when a pastor resigns? I even mean in honor. I'm not talking about the guy who ran off with somebody. I'm talking about those that left in honor. And your pastor's been here 27 years. That tells me the quality of you and the quality of his teaching. I have someone here that I've known just that long, almost as long. And her name is Lila Norris. You probably saw her talking to my wife in the back. She's a sweet lady. I won't tell you how young she is, but she's actually a lot. Anyway, so back to this. I met her in Southern California at our church. Her husband was a law enforcement officer in the equestrian. He would ride the horse for the sheriff's department, and he was a fine man. They moved to Colorado. He had a horrible injury, head injury, that finally took his life, and she's been a single person. She supported our ministry all along. Lila, you're going to hear something that you probably never heard me say. We have a ministry, that much you know, to law enforcement officers. They're called LEOs, okay? And we do it in honor of your husband to reach the men and the women of blue so that they would come to faith in Christ through training chaplains and those to go out there to help those kind of men and women that are there. So meet Lila after the service, if you will. She lives in your community, but she lives on the fringe part of your right, and she's not in jail, but she's way on the other side, okay, so you want to meet her. So I have a lot to say today, but I'm going to kind of condense it because you already have heard this message. So today is a day of, like what Peter and Paul would say, I put you in remembrance, brethren. So here we go. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. I'm going to read the passage to you, but we will spend most of our time on verse 8. Here's how it begins here. It says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked the Lord. Who said that? It was Luke. He's telling the people in the area, but specifically Theophilus, a story about him being with Jesus. How would you like to have the name Theophilus? I want you to meet my Theophilus brother, you know, Theophilus brother. Well, anyway, he said, Lord, will you at this time, that's what the group of guys were saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And the Lord said to him, No, wait. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, which means he knows what's going on. He knows what he's going to do it. He knows how he's going to do it. So this is all about the Lord. So let God be God. But you guys, it says, you shall receive power. And that's what Jesus was saying. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now look up here for just a moment. He's saying this in a particular context of, if you remember, Jesus now, he dies, okay, and then he rises again from the dead. Now, it didn't mean he rose and he went to heaven. He rose and he kind of diddly-bopped on earth for a while so people would see him. The gospel is really the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. That's the salvific part of his salvation. He had to die, he had to rise again. His burial proves that he's dead, and his being seen of others proves that he resurrected. But that doesn't save you. What saves you is his death and his resurrection. So now he's up on this earth, he's walking all around, and he's giving instructions. And one of the instructions he gave, and you'll remember this, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. The Greek says, as you go in your life, you make disciples. And you can't make a disciple until you lead him to Christ. So it's all total evangelism package going on. Win him and train him and send him. Okay, now he says that to them, but then he kind of adds at the end, and lo, I'll be with you until the end of the age. Now that phrase, I will be with you, is really cool, except it could throw some people that are reading their Bibles for a loop. Because it says, I'll be with you to the end of the age, and then a little bit later on you read where he goes up to heaven. So he didn't really remain with him to the end of the age, did he? Well, yes and no. The Bible has that kind of contradiction. No, he didn't. He went to heaven. Yes, he did, because he sent whom to come to this earth to be with them? Not in his place, because the Trinity is all together. But that part of the Trinity, which would be the Holy Spirit, he sent to be a part of that. Now, I don't play golf, but if I played golf, I would probably pick one of the greatest Christian golfers in all the world to show me how to do my golf swing. I think you'd like that too. I couldn't afford him. He'd have to give it to me for free. So I'd go ahead and swing this thing. And then when I went out on the course and I was able to play, and I don't know how they call these doubles or twosomes or foursomes or whatever, I want him on my team against any of you. Not that you're bad golfers, but I want to win. I have that in me. I want him to go with me. That's just stupid golf. I won't even remember the score a year from now. But if I'm going to go out soul winning, I want to have the greatest soul winner of all time to be with me. And here's the beauty of it all. In one place, he says, I'll be with you. Other places, he says, I'll be in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, so he's in me, with me, upon me. So I am saturated in God to be able to share people, share the gospel with other people. So I don't want you to think that you're just a snowflake in the blizzard of other Christians out there just going through life, enjoying the fact that you're going to heaven and then you die and you get there. God says, no, we're part of the militant church of getting the gospel out with others. Have you ever thought about this? that God, see, I have a high view of the sovereignty of God. I think you do too. That God is so sovereign that God brought you to wherever you live here in Albuquerque. I don't know how you got here. Maybe a U-Haul truck. I get that. But how did you get here? What brought you here? What made that decision to get you here? You're here by a sovereign act of God. Now, stay with me. He wants you to give the gospel to people. So I think he placed you with people he already knew that were in your sphere of influence, or he also brought people into your sphere of influence for the one purpose is saying, please give them the gospel. I can't do this in the sense that I'm not going to shout from heaven, not putting John 3:16 in all the clouds. I told you to tell them, so he's put you together. So then you diddly bop through your own life, and you're now getting your hair cut. You give the gospel to that person. I had to get my hair cut. You know, when you're gone for 2 months, I look like the wild man of Borneo, all right? And I didn't want to embarrass your pastor because he's such a handsome dude. Forget looking at his hair. Just he's a handsome dude, all right? And so I'm over here at the Walmart because it's the cheapest way I can get it, and they didn't have a barber shop there, so I had to go to the next cheapest place. I go down the road, got a chance to talk to this lady, know all about her life, gave her the gospel, gave her the track, and she just cried when she got it. She said, I've been wanting to know this. And I thought, you know what? How many people would think they don't want to know? They don't really care. And how many out there really are? So I'm saying all that to say that there is a game plan for evangelism, and it's really found in this verse. Think with me for just a moment. Go back to those thrilling days of yesteryear when you were a kid. Can you remember what your favorite Christmas present was when you were a kid? It was easy for me. You know why? I'm only second generation. My parents and grandparents were extremely poor. They came over from Europe, from Bohemia, war-torn area of Eastern Europe. And I would get, I'm sorry to say this, T-shirts, socks, and underwear for Christmas. Some of you are nodding. That's probably what you got too. And I really enjoy it. I liked it more when I got a colored T-shirt than a white one. And I won't go any further than that. But one year, you know what my dad got me? He got me a bait bucket. Guys, you know what a bait bucket is? You know, you hold it, it's a bucket, but if you kind of you open it up, it's got holes in it so you can put it in the water with your live fish. I thought I died and went to heaven. I thought this is the greatest thing that I ever had. The only problem is I didn't get a fishing pole, didn't get a tackle box. I just got a bait bucket, you know. So I don't know. But that was the best my dad could do, and he saved it for last. I was so excited. So I went to school. What do you think I told my friends I got for Christmas? T-shirts, socks, and underwear? No, I don't. I got a bait bucket. Of course, they're going to tell me about all the, you know, they got, you know, all their stuff, guns, rifles, everything, whatever it was. I'm saying all that to say this. When you get a gift that you really like, you can't wait to share it with somebody. You know, you older people, you know what I mean. When you are told by the doctor, I see something suspicious here, we have to send you in for a test. Automatically, you think you have about a month to live. All right. And that's not the case. But you think that way. So you go in, you get tested, you come out of the testing, and now you're waiting for the doctor, and you're waiting for the doctor, and you're waiting for the doctor, and you finally call, and the doctor says, well, I gave you the results. They're in your portal. And you can't even figure out how to get a health portal opened, okay? And it's in there somewhere. And you just tell me, what do I have? And he says, you know what? It just says that there's nothing wrong with you. That's just because you're getting old. Don't even worry about it. You're so excited, you can't stand it. But out of all the things we've ever gotten, whether gifts or good news, or you're dragged out of a burning building, you can tell everybody, but the greatest gift, the one that will last forever, is eternal life in Christ. We have the hardest time telling other people. And yet it's the greatest. Why do you think the gospel is the greatest news? Here's why I think it is. I'm going to be real simple. I think the reason the gospel is the greatest news we could ever tell anybody, number one, is because that news is going to last forever. That gift will never be taken away. You can never lose that gift. You will always have that gift because you don't even keep that gift. Jesus keeps it for you. You have eternal life right now. You're kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I said, what's the second reason the good news is so good? Because the bad news is so bad. Think about that just a moment. If I got a bait bucket and it gets stolen, what's the worst thing? I can't put live bait in a bucket. I don't have a bucket. But if I don't have eternal life, I will spend eternity from Jesus Christ in a horrible place of torment, condemnation, forever and ever and ever. And I missed it by just not trusting Christ as my Savior. Now, if that's my good news, why wouldn't we want to tell somebody? Is there going to be will there be people out there that don't want to hear that? Yep. But I'm going to tell you right now, dear ones, I've taken a survey, a real life survey, to find out how many people really don't want to hear it. I think part of it is when we tell them and how we tell them, not so much who we tell them. You catch what I'm saying? So let me tell you a story, and we're going to get into the verses here. I just want to awaken you that this message is going to be so important for you to help you to really be that kind of Christian that's also a public Christian and not a private Christian, or worse yet, a secret service Christian. Okay, you want to go public. Here it is. We wrote some material that's called Good News Made Clear. It's a six-week Bible study how to make it clear. And we're teaching in churches all across the country. Lay people are now leading in their homes, etc. And they're actually shown how to give the gospel. We give them four different tools. We give them the message. We talk about fear and how to overcome fear, blah, 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 blah. And we had this gal. She came into the study. She's very shy. Her husband is extremely shy. It's one of those gals that would want to hide behind the curtains when they come to you. Don't ask me anything. Don't say anything. And she just sits there like all of this. Well, she's watching all this. She's learning how to open a conversation, how to hand out a gospel tract, etc. And then about every week or so, I'd say, would you like, anybody here like to share a testimony? And this lady said, yes. And she said, I gave out a track. How did it go? That person loved that track. And I said, well, how many tracks have you given out? She says, I've given out six. Now we're at the end of the study, 6 weeks later, and we're going around the room. And tell us about how you're sharing the gospel. We had an 80-year-old man. So guys, wake up. 80-year-old man on his birthday. The family puts together an 80th birthday party. They usually do it when you hit 75, 80, 90, 100, you know, but he hit 80. He's a shy guy. He's an architect, so he usually works just with papers and pens and rulers. And so all the kids came together, and they kind of poured a lot of loving on him. And at the end of that, he said, could I say a word? Well, who's going to say no to the birthday boy who's 80? So he walks up there, and he says, I want to thank you all for coming, and I love you, and I've never experienced so much love from anybody like you all, and I really don't deserve this, but I love you, and I want to give you a gift too. And everybody, really? You want to give us a gift? He said, I want to give you a gift that, just like I said to you, won't get stolen. You can't lose it. It's yours forever. It's the greatest gift I can ever give to you, better than anything I could give you in my will. Of course, everybody laughs. Then he says, it's the gift of eternal life. And he says, you know, I like to draw. So he had one of those white papers that you get at Walmart, and he had someone hold it up by the wall, and he drew the three circles that we teach people in sharing the gospel visually. And he said, since I like to draw, I'm going to show you all of this. And he says, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And if you really love me, you're going to want to spend time with me. And if you want to spend time with me, why don't you spend eternity with me? And why don't you spend eternity in heaven? And if you don't trust Christ, you'll never see me again. God bless y'all. And he sat down. I'm going to tell you, there was not a dry eye in the place with that guy. The other lady gets up, the one I said that was so shy. She now says she gave out 18 gospel tracts. She has now ordered the same gospel tract printed with her name and contact information because she loves giving out tracts. So here it is, here it is, here it is. I put myself on a limb and I said, you've given out all these tracts and you're an honest woman, so here's a tough question. So be as frank as you can. I said, Joanne, out of all the tracts you've given away, has anyone turned that tract down, rejected it, or in any way scowled you because of getting this? She said, not a one. Everyone did this. All right. Our son is raising money to come work in our ministry. Everybody has to raise their own support, including Carol and me. And part of that is, he says, I'm driving Uber during the day. I'm selling houses at night, selling houses during the day. And he said, Dad, everybody who gets into my car, I will give them the gospel by the time they get out. And he says, I picked up all kinds of people. He said, the most strangest one I had was a car full of gangbangers, and the guy with the foulest mouth sat next to me in the front, hat on backwards, you know, baggy pants, you know, just talking all mean, and I can't even talk like they talk, you know. So he said, they're all yelling at each other and all. And so he said, hey, guys, I know you got to go now, but I want to give you something that's the best thing that ever happened to me, and I hope it'll happen to you. And that's a phrase he learned from his mother here. And so he then gave out everybody a track. And so they all get out of the car. And but the gangbanger leader came back, and he said, can I sit next to you? And all the gangbang colloquialism ended. He talked just like your guy sat next to you talks. I want you to know that I'm so scared of dying. And this week I asked the Lord how I could know I could go to heaven because I am so bad. You have no idea how bad I am. And then Joe, of course, said, that doesn't matter because the gospel is more powerful than all of that. And his forgiveness can blanket you, and gave him the gospel. And that gangbanger trusted Christ the Savior. So then I said, Joe, how many of these given out? He said, I've given out probably 200 tracts because he does this a lot. And he's ordered his own tracks. And I said, now, has anybody ever rejected a track? He said, Dad, it's the scariest thing. Not one person has ever turned down a gospel track when you give it to them right. He said, I think a lot of people think they're going to get shut down. Now, you can't give it to somebody and expect them to read it right then, but you can do it. Why am I telling you that? Folks, you need to bloom where you're planted. I need to bloom where I'm planted. All around us are people that God might have allowed or pushed into our world so that we then would give the gospel. I'm going to quote a verse and we're going to go in the passage. As we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not to please men, but God who tries our heart. Are you ready? Let's go, because we're going to run out of time. All right, you know this passage. It's extremely helpful. So if I have a game plan for sharing the good news, like you ladies have a recipe for a good meal, the guys have a game plan. If they're going to win a football game, you have a business plan. It's got to work. So this is the game plan for sharing the good news. So here's number one. The power to share the gospel comes from the Holy Spirit. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. The power is that Holy Spirit. So I need to ask you a question while you're writing that down, because it says you shall receive power. That was a future thing. And he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when did the Holy Spirit come upon him? After Jesus went to heaven, boop, the Holy Spirit comes down. He's been down. Every person who trusts Christ gets the Spirit. So my question to you is, how many here are positive? Raise your hand that if you're to die today, that you would go to heaven. Raise your hand. That means you are a walking, talking generator of God's power inside of you. So you have the power right now to be able to share the gospel. Now, power means more confidence to be able to do this, the ability to do this. So again, it's not so much that you're smart in doing it. It just means that you can be available, that you can give the gospel. Every testimony that I gave from this lady named Joanne or this young man named Joe, whoever it might be, you have an ability to give the gospel by the very nature that you trusted Christ as Savior. Because the greatest soul winner through the ministry and the power and the person of the Holy Spirit is inside of you. You can do it. Would you look to the person next to you and say, you can do it? There you go. Now look at the person on the other side of you and say, you can do it. Yeah, you can do it. You can. I don't know about you. That other guy could. I don't know about you. Yeah. Now look at the other person, back to the other person and say, I can do it. I can do it. You can do it. Now watch carefully, because I don't want to make sure you're not doing this in the flesh. The attitude is this. Watch it. Here it is. You can even write it down if you want. I can't, but he can, therefore I will. Did you catch that? I can't, but he can, therefore I will, because we have the power. Now, when I look at power, I think of electricity. I get all of that, but electricity doesn't work for us unless it makes contact with what I need. If I don't have contact, it is not going to work. So for that power to be active in our life, we have to have contact with the Spirit, and that happens the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. So all of a sudden, you have the wiring system inside of you with electricity all in there, spiritual electricity we'll call it. You have it there, but it may not be activated yet until you do a couple of things. So the contact part is there. So make sure that you have it. So it happens at the moment you trust Christ. The other thing I would encourage you to do is to pray. Now, I mean something special about the prayer. What I don't mean is this. I don't mean we have to say, Lord, I need a second blessing. Lord, I need your power. I don't know that that's so bad to do that, but you're praying for something that he already promises to give you, that you already have. But here's why I would believe prayer is important. Peter Dedynica, the founder of the Slavic Gospel Mission, said this, much prayer, much power, little prayer, little power. I believe he's right. But I don't want you to think that you get the power purely because you're praying for it. I believe that proper prayer, when you're properly praying with the Lord, you are building an intimacy with the Lord through communicating with him, recognizing our sinful nature, confessing those things that are displeasing with him, humbling ourselves before the Lord. So this prayer is a communing, relational building time together. And all of a sudden, that's when the Holy Spirit's power, which is already inside of you, is now becoming a released power through you, because now there's not something that's blocking you. So when I say that's that contact of trusting Christ, but there's that part of prayer. It's that building that intimacy with him so that that spirit of power will not stop in your life. The third one down here is time spent in his word. Because I believe the more time you spend in his word, you're giving the Holy Spirit his own weapon back, which is the sword of the Spirit. So the more of the sword you know, the more of the word you know, the more the confidence you're going to get. That's why you came to the seminar and Sunday school. You're getting this stuff every day. So as you get into the word, the more you're going to be like him. When I work with teenagers, I give them this phrase at these conferences, and I'm going to give it to you even though you're not a teenager. So pretend right now you're in flip-flops, shorts, and a t-shirt, okay? And you're at the youth conference. I will tell the kids this because I hammer them on the Bible all the time. I want them to be a Bible-toting, Bible-believing, Bible-obeying, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching Christian. Okay? Boy, that doesn't sound like an independent Baptist. I don't know what does. But there we go. I will tell them this. Here's the phrase. You need to be with the Lord before you start your day. Most of the people in the Bible had a quiet time before the Lord. The Lord even had one. If you need a model, follow his. If you need another, look at David. I don't care. Look at Hudson Taylor. Look at George Meade. They all got up early to have the Bible. So here's the phrase. Kids, no Bible, no breakfast. And some of them will starve to death. I know. But you got to get them into the Word. That's what's going to unleash that power that's inside of you. I have the word minimal resistance here because sometimes you can have the power, you can be doing some of this stuff, but sometimes there's that resistance. And here's what the resistance is. I'm going to use a phrase, but I'm going to clarify it. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is going to prompt you to say or to do something. He will prompt you which track to use. He might prompt you if you have a room full of people, which one you're going to buddy up with to give them the gospel. That might be a prompting. And I believe the Spirit can do that. On the other hand, there's a dangerous thing because sometimes you can just wait on this prompting and you're waiting for God to prompt you. I'm not going to wait until he prompts you. Now, how does he have to prompt you? Does he have to kind of boop in the rear end to get you to go? Or is it a real prompting? So, yes, he'll prompt you, but sometimes, you know what? I don't have to be led to witness. Why don't I have to be? There's no Spirit-led witnessing. Why is that? Because we don't wait for him to lead us to do something he's already told us to do. Look at your kids. Take out the garbage. Okay, I'll do it when I feel led. Now, how would you respond to that to your kid? I'm waiting for you to lead me. I'm waiting for you to prompt me. You know, I would be a garbage man today, you know, if I waited on my dad. Because he pushed me into that kind of stuff. So my point still being is, you got the Holy Spirit, folks. Please realize if you rely on him to open that conversation, engage it in somewhere, even if it's nothing more than handing out a clear, accurate gospel tract, I'm going to tell you, your world is going to be so different, so much better. Your prayer requests will be different. It'll be less about your hangnails and more about the people that are hell-bound. And I would tell you that that's going to light you up. That's going to light this church up. And here's one more thing. You all have had the best teaching than the majority of churches in all of Albuquerque right here. You are well fed to the point of being spiritually fat. So let's exercise and get the gospel out. All right, let's go to number two, shall we? The second is pretty simple. It's all in there for you. The person to do the job is you and me. Here it says, you shall be my witnesses. Now, I know the pastor and us that are in ministry, we should be giving the gospel frequently and everywhere we go. I get that. We need to model it. We need to mentor you in it. But at the same time, everybody is a Christian witness. You shall be my witness. No Christian is exempt. No one is excused. No one can pass the buck. God didn't have every bird sing Amazing Grace. God didn't have John 3:16 printed on every blade of grass that you mow on Saturday. He didn't put it in every cloud that forms above the mountains. What he has done is he says, I commit you to give out the gospel. Everybody is somebody in his body. You can give the gospel out. It says, you shall be my witnesses. And I'm so excited. I wish I had time, and we don't, so relax. I'm not going to hold you. I would love to go around the room and tell and have you tell us, not when it was, but just remember when it happened to you, that you gave the gospel nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball, toes to someone. Tell me about that. Would you do that? If I had the time, could you do that? It could have been 10 years ago. I don't care. Just tell me how it went when you gave the gospel. Yeah, you can always go back to the guy that threw it in your face. No, but think about the ones that said, thank you so much. I think about the guy who gave me his gun after I led him to Christ, after he held it to my head. I have testimonies like that. All right. Every one of you could have that. And if you say, I don't have any like that, well, then go make some. Go out there and start telling people. You're to do this. Number three, the presentation is Jesus Christ. He says, you shall be witnesses to me. A witness to me. Well, to make this short, I look at a witness from two angles. Besides him always having to tell the truth, when you're called upon a witness, one thing about a witness, you have to testify to what you've seen, what you heard, or what you experience. So that's part of it, okay? You have to talk about it on the witness stand. But watch this. Number two, you witness not only by your lips, you also have to witness by your life, by how you live. And I could whole sermon on just that alone. But watch carefully. A lot of times we hammer, a witness is the one who's got to just testify what they've seen and they heard and they experienced. And they do all of that, But if you don't also witness with your life, then the other attorney is going to come back and they're going to do all they can to discredit you so that what you said could probably not be accurate. So when you witness by what you say, but you also have to bring with you your integrity, your testimony of honesty, decency, truthfulness, so that when you do speak, now watch, if you come with this all taken care of, then when you witness with this, what you say with your mouth will actually be louder than even your words because you come with this. Are you tracking with me? So if I'm going to be a witness for the Lord, I have to have two parts of me. I have to walk with the Lord, and that would be called friendship evangelism. But I also have to have my lips, which means I need to explain the gospel. If I'm just living a good life, everybody's going to look at you and me and say, my, what a fine person he is. He's got integrity and decency, and he's friendly, he's caring, he's humble, blah, blah, blah. We're going to get all the credit. A telephone pole could get all the credit, but they're not going to lead me to Christ. On the other hand, if I open up my mouth and I speak Jesus, man, everybody wants to hear the most important thing that's ever happened to you. I love the way my wife gives out a tract. She'll hold up this little tract. It's called, Why Didn't Someone Tell Me? And she'll look at this person. She compliments them first. Sometimes she's at the grocery store, and while she's shopping, this lady comes by, and she's got a little baby or so inside the cart. Carol will come up, and she'll say, what a cute baby that is. Oh, I love that little outfit. Oh, that's so cute. And the mother, what do you think the mother's doing? That's my baby, you know? And then Carol will say, you know what? I'd like to have one. What aisle did you get this on? You know? And the good lady, oh, Jesus, think that's so great. And then Carol says, by the way, I got something for you. She has her track ready and she says, you know, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I want you to have it. And you know what? I only give it to people who are my friends. And she smiles and winks. And you're my friend. And I want you to have this. Now, what person in the world would say, no way, lady. No. Oh, thank you, lady. I don't know where it's going to go, but that person at least will have a track in their hand, in their purse. It might wind up on the counter or their dresser top, but at least it'll be there, and maybe she'll never trust Christ, but her husband who's curious about what did she get over at the grocery store might be. I never know, because that's the supernatural power of God getting the word out, but we did that. So I'm just telling you, we're to be a witness to Christ by our life and by our lips. All right, number four, how we live and what we say. And the place to begin is wherever we are. Where do we begin? Is wherever we are. If you're in Jerusalem, you do Jerusalem. When you kind of travel over to Judea, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In this verse, you have it written in front of you on your outline. Circle the word and. Because it doesn't say start here, then go there. It is true that when this was written, they had to start in Jerusalem, and then they went to the other parts, then they went everywhere else. But now that we're already past that, now you apply it by saying, wherever I'm at, we're to give the gospel. No matter where we are, we're to share that precious plan of salvation. You never know how it'll happen. I'll end with this story, and then we'll go and you guys can have lunch or do whatever you need to do. I was at Cody Bible Church in Cody, Wyoming, and we got in the night before like we did here, and we were walking, and it was getting cooler late in the evening, and we met this couple. They were sitting next to their camper, and they were kind of yuppie-type people, and they get their little fancy little tray here, their little fancy little seat, and their motorhome right here, and a little, I don't know what you call them, goblets or whatever they are that you have wine in, and a little cheese and crackers, and I thought, isn't that cute, a little tablecloth right out here in a campground, you know, but anyway, here it is. And so we get into chatting with them a little bit, and said, you know, we'd really like to give you something that means something to us. So we hand them a tract, and they didn't want to engage any further, but they got the pamphlet so they could read it later. So we go to bed. After we go to bed, here's this on our RV door. Now, we're in bed. Now, when you get into our little camper, you don't get into bed. You crawl all the way back around the corner, and you finally get into the bed. If you ever have an RV, you know what I'm talking about. So we're finally in this thing. And so I go to the door, and they said, I'm so sorry. Do you have a key to our camper? And I said, why would I have a key to your camper? She said, well, we think all camper keys open, don't they? I said, I don't think they do. Well, we locked ourselves out, and the lady is just shivering because Cody in the summer still gets cold at night. And so Carol says, wait, let me give you some jackets. So we give them some jackets. So I went there, and I tried to break into their camper, you know, sliding door, banging on stuff. Nothing worked. And I said, did you call anybody? No. So I said, let's call all the, what do you call these, motor clubs, you know. So we called them all. Oh, yeah, we'll send somebody out. Hour later, we're standing out there. Nobody's coming. Call them out. Oh, we didn't get your message. Wait, I just called you. So I said, you know what we're going to do, folks? I don't know if you're Christian or not, but I'm a Christian. We're going to pray. Lord, just lead us to someone who can get into this camper for this couple so they don't have to be out here. So we know that somewhere you can do this. Now, it's pitch dark. All the highways in Cody, even to Yellowstone, there's no cars on the road. It's that late at night. And so they know where it's going to come. So I said, you know what I'm going to do? Get my phone out. Hey, Siri, locksmith near Cody, Wyoming. And bing, one pops up. So I call the guy. And he said, I just got into bed. I was at a gun show down in Grable, and I need to... You need me? I said, yeah. He said, don't worry about it, buddy. I'll be right there, you know. So 5 minutes later, I mean, he was just in town. He drives there. He still has his PJ-type things on, whatever you want to call those. And he's got a tackle box. And he brings the tackle box over, and he says, yeah, I can get into your camper. Don't worry about it. Time me. Why don't you do that? Just time me. I'll get in here. 45 seconds, I'll be in your camper. And I'm thinking, how in the world can this guy do it? He flipped the top of the thing, boop, and it's all metal. Opens it up. And all he's got keys everywhere, and he leans over to me, and he says, every camper only, these keys will fit every camper in the entire world right here, because they only have about like 10 keys, you know, 10 different. Well, I got them right here. Pulls out, walks to the door, click, it opens right up. Just like these people, like. And I said, you know what? Didn't this guy do a good job for us? And he said, yeah. I said, why don't we thank the Lord for him? Run and pray. Said, yep. I said, Father in heaven, I just thank you so much that you answered our prayer to help this sweet couple to get inside their warm camper and had this key. This gentleman got out of bed after being in a gun show all week so he could do this for us, Lord. Just thank you so much. Now, I'm praying nice. You're being real quiet. But the locksmith was going, glory to God, amen. Oh, yes, Jesus, you know, and doing one of these things. And I'm thinking, oh, no, no, no. This is a little over-the-top stuff, okay? But I didn't say that to him. So then we were all done. And then they kind of kibitzed a little bit. What are you doing? You vacationing here in Cody? And I said, no, we don't vacation. We're on the road like this. We don't see very much. I'm going to be speaking over here in town at Cody Bible Church. And this glory to God locksmith says, Cody Bible Church? That's my church? You're going to be at my church tomorrow. And then you people need to be at that church. Now, folks, listen to something. I am a nobody who wants to tell anybody about somebody who died for everybody. I'm nobody special. Don't think I'm such a great, bold guy. I'm the kind of guy that gets on an airplane and prays that nobody sits next to me kind of thing. All right? I'm that real person. But you'll never know an exciting, brilliant life that you can have if you follow God's game plan of evangelism. You have the power. God wants you to be used. And he wants you to present Christ. And the place to begin is right here and right now. And there's some questions at the end of this outline you can go through yourself, but do go through them very evaluative. But I will say this. It'd be wrong for me to give a message like this and not have you have the opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior. So how do you get saved? What is this whole message is about? It's for you to change your mind about what you thought would get you to heaven. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, I don't know what I believe. You need to change your mind. You do need to know what you believe. And what should you believe? That's what you change your mind to. You change your mind that Jesus Christ is the Lord. You change your mind that he came to die on a cross to pay for your sin. You change your mind about your way of salvation. Instead of it being by works or nothing, or you're going to figure it out later on, to say, I need to get this settled now, and it's not by my works. Change your mind about that. And change your mind to the fact that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Why? Because of the Word of God alone. Everything is just in this little book right here. Why? So God can get the glory. This is the way God gets glory. And if all you would do is simply say, all right, I can believe that, and I'm now going to depend upon Christ to give me eternal life. For God so loved the world, that's you. He gave his only Son, that's Jesus. That whoever you are, whatever kind of person you are, if you believe, not behave, believe, not believe and behave, believe, not just believe, but believe in him, you wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray, shall we? Would you stand with me? Very quietly, just stand with me, and we're going to pray. Thank you. Thank you for standing. no one looking around. We're not going to have you come forward. But I want to know if you're trusting Christ as Savior. So if you're saying in your own heart, and remember, it's not a prayer that saves you. You're mostly just saying, Lord, I know now you died and rose again. You said if I believe in you, I have eternal life. So, Lord, I just want to thank you because I am now counting on you. If I was off a cliff and you were behind me and you said to fall backwards and that you'd catch me, I believe you would. So in a sense, Lord, I'm falling backwards right now into eternal life because I'm falling into your hands. I'm not clutching any branch. I'm not trying to grasp any twig. I'm just falling completely, just as I am, into your grace, into your hands. And Jesus says, he that does believe on me has right now everlasting life. And that's said from a God who cannot lie. So if you don't have it, it's not his fault. He's done the work. He's wrapped up the gift. He had it offered to you. Now it's your job to take it. The problem is if you don't, you don't just lose a gift. You spend eternity condemned for that. Would you trust Christ as your Savior? Now, if you've done that, I'm going to speak to a different group. Those that are working through that decision right now, and we pray that they do, that's why you're here, is for those people, that they would come to Christ. But you're also here in Albuquerque. I'm going to give you a rhetorical question that I don't think none of us can really accurately answer, but we can get a shot at it. And that is, how many churches in this city presents the gospel correctly and clearly that you know of every week, consistently, correctly, and clearly? How many? And then how many attending that church is actually going to give it to others? How many really do you think is doing that? It could be San Antonio where I live, so it's anywhere I go, but for right now, here. And if you think the number is small, then put it up against all those that are lost. We got a big job to do, folks. You are the church for right now in this area. You are the lighthouse to what? 1.5 million ships that are out there? You got to do it, folks. And then once you do, invite him to church. Don't look at the church and see, well, it's not big and it doesn't have this and it doesn't have that. Yeah, 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 yeah. Well, if it doesn't have all of that, then why are you here? Well, because the people are loving. We've got a good pastor. I like the fact that I'm learning the word. That's why those people need to be here. Not because of what we don't have. It's because of what we do have. And then let God take care of the rest. Folks, you can do it. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you that they have never put a bushel over their light. I thank you that they've always been willing to be a light on a hill here. And now, Father, they've got something that's coming at them that they cannot stop. They cannot stop the anniversary of Route 66 that's 20 feet from where they're seated. There'll be myriads of people going up and down here, perhaps for the whole year. I don't know all that they got planned. I don't know how many are going to come by. So we're just going to call them drive-by opportunities. They're drive-by opportunities. And we have a game plan now. And we're going to go out there, and you determine how many get saved or how many we win to Christ. We're just going to be faithful, and we're going to get into the game. Father, be with the pastor and the sweet wife. May they never have a moment of discouragement or worse yet, despair. That every moment when they wake up to a brightly lit Christmas tree with gifts underneath it. And each gift is a person that's in this room. May they always see that their work has never been in vain, because it has not been in vain. And Lord, there are needs in this church. More people, more givers, more servants. More people that will take on a leadership role or at least be willing to be trained for leadership. And when they're trained, they're willing to change their thinking on some things and follow the pastor's direction. Lord, there's many people out there. We ask you to bring them into this building. Help us to love on them, saturate them with the love of God, and be patient with them as we help them to grow to become a fully obedient worshiper of you. And so, Lord, use this church. May the best of the years of this life be the rest of the years of this life of this church. Now, Father, I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.